بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. All praise and thanks belongs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and may the peace and blessing of Allah be upon His servant and final messenger Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. As to what follows, my dear respected brothers and sisters in Islam, Assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. And it is indeed a blessing of Allah Azza wa Jal that we are able to gather once again in one of His houses, the most beloved places to Allah Azza wa Jal. We ask Allah Azza wa Jal to accept our gathering, to forgive our sins and our shortcomings. My brothers and sisters in Islam, the plan bi-ithnillahi ta'ala is from tonight and for another 4 nights within this week and next week, we want to share what Allah Azza wa Jal allows us to share of reflections and tafsir, explanation of Surah Al-Mulk. Tonight, inshaAllah ta'ala, will be the introduction to Surah Al-Mulk. Usually when I conduct a tafsir lesson, we begin with an introduction, speaking about the surah, its theme, its virtues, whether it's Makki or Madani, what is the difference, why do we have to know the difference, and then we speak about its relationship, the beginning of Surah Al-Mulk, and how does it tie in with the last ayat of the previous surah. So this is something usually that is done when a tafsir class is conducted for a specific surah. And subhanAllah, you will find how amazing and how incredible the word of Allah Azza wa Jal is. And I'll just begin with a hadith as a motivation for us, so that we may be consistent in coming to Al-Masjid and finishing off this course until the last day of it. And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, listen to his hadith very carefully, al-hadith sahih. He sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, من غدا إلى المسجد لا يريد إلا ليتعلم خيرا أو يعلمه كان له أجر معتمر تام عمرته. And then he said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, فَمَنْ رَاحَ إِلَى الْمَسْجِدِ لَا يُرِيدُ إِلَّا لِيَتَعَلَّمَ خَيْرًا أَوْ يُعَلِّمَهُ فَلَهُ أَجْرُ حَاجٍ تَامٌ حَجَّتَهُ. And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, whoever goes to the house of Allah in the morning for the intention of learning something or teaching something, he will earn the reward of performing a complete umrah. Then he sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, وَمَنْ رَاح, meaning whoever comes to Al-Masjid in the evening, like now, the evening, to learn something or to teach something, he will earn the reward of performing a complete hajj. We ask Allah Azza wa Jal to grant us reward. Why was coming to the Masjid in the evening to learn a lot greater in its reward than coming in the morning? Because in the evening, it is a time of rest and relaxation. And the one who decided to drag himself from the bed or wherever he was in his house and come to Al-Masjid has prioritized knowledge over rest. So Allah Azza wa Jal granted him a greater reward, and that is the reward of Al-Hajj. So inshallah ta'ala, with this beautiful hadith, authentic hadith, from the blessed tongue of our Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we will find inspiration that we continue to frequent al-masajid to earn these rewards. Not only that, but also the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says that the obligatory prayer that is performed in al-masjid, it earns a person the reward of a hajj. So now, when you come to perform the obligatory prayer, and then you also came to follow that up with some knowledge, that is the reward of 2 hajj in one night. We ask Allah Azza wa Jal to grant us goodness and acceptance. Brothers and sisters in Islam, there is an intense need to study and to ponder and to reflect upon the word of Allah Azza wa Jal, especially in this day and age that we live in, in which the fitan and the sins and the corruption and in the injustice has become rampant and widespread. Doubts have overwhelmed the hearts of many of our young youth. And evil desires have overtaken the lives of many of us. And all of this is due to weak iman that is in our heart. And the shaitan has found an opportunity to attack the hearts and to poison them with doubts and fitan and evil desires. And as a result, we begin to drift away and away from Allah Azza wa Jal, wa la hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. And so there is an absolute desperate need to revive the hearts. Hence we titled the entire tour, Reviving Hearts. There is a desperate need to revive the hearts and to strengthen our relationship with Allah Azza wa Jal. And there is nothing that will better your relationship with Allah and revive the heart more than the Qur'an, the word of Allah Azza wa Jal will do so. Khabbab ibn al-Arat radiyallahu anhu, he said in famous words, تَقَرَّبْ إِلَى اللَّهِ مَا اسْتَطَعْتْ وَعْلَمْ أَنَّكَ لَنْ تَتَقَرَّبَ إِلَيْهِ بِشَيْءٍ هُوَ أَحَبُّ إِلَيْهِ مِنْ كَلَامِهِ. He said, draw near to Allah Azza wa Jal as much as you can. Draw near to Allah. Pray, fast, do a dhikr, al-hajj, the sunan, do what you want and what you can of the good deeds and draw nearer to Allah. And then he said, but you better know that you cannot draw nearer to him with anything more beloved to him than his word, subhanahu wa ta'ala. Above the list when we speak about our relationship with Allah is the Qur'an. If the Qur'an is not on top of the list, everything else will be destroyed and ruined. Our knowledge and our relationship comes from the Qur'an. This is why Ali radiallahu anhu, when he described the Qur'an, he said, هو حبل الله المتين. It is the extended, strong rope that one of the side of the rope is with Allah and the other side of the rope is with us. So you know what the rope does? You know when someone is drowning in the ocean and they throw a life buoy to him, and it's attached to a rope, and those on land are carrying, they're holding this rope. And you're drowning, you're about to die. You grab onto the life buoy, now you are saved, you're protected, and you're reeled in slowly until you come to safety and you're at peace and tranquility. Al-Quran is like this. Mankind was in loss. Mankind was in dhulumat. They were in darkness, in many shades of darkness. The road was not clear. It was dark, there was misguidance, there were many doubts. What do we do on earth? What's our purpose? What's our role? What's the vision? And then Allah Azza wa Jal decrees that He will send the final word unto His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. When the Qur'an came down, that is when Allah's mercy came down unto mankind. And everything became clear. The light lit up on the road. And mankind are now able to become guided, and through this Qur'an, they're able to reach the highest levels of the paradise, Jannatul Firdaus. Not only make it to the doors of the paradise, but within the Qur'an, there are teachings that will take us to the highest and the highest level of the paradise, attaining the highest level of the pleasure of Allah Azza wa Jal. What's in the Qur'an is more than enough to revive the heart and to strengthen that relationship with Allah Azza wa Jal. Why, brothers and sisters in Islam? Why? Because the Qur'an, this is where you'll find al-huda wa al-nur. This is where you'll find guidance and light. You will find knowledge and certainty. You will find mercy and compassion. That's why before we read the Qur'an, we say, Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Reminding ourselves, this is where the rahmah, the mercy of Allah Azza wa Jal will be found. And within the Qur'an, we'll find steadfastness and firmness upon al-Iman. This is the word of Allah Azza wa Jal, the speech of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and the speech of Allah, each and every single ayah is a custom-made, personalized message to you and I. Not only every ayah, but every word. You'll see this as we explain Surah Al-Mulk. Every word, rather you'll also find every letter carries immense guidance for mankind. And this is no doubt the greatest blessing that Allah Azza wa Jal bestowed upon mankind. Your health is not the greatest blessing. Your wealth is not the greatest blessing. Your car is not the greatest blessing. And your home and your clothes, all of these are blessings, but they're not the greatest. The greatest blessing of all is the Qur'an. And this is why in Surah Ar-Rahman, a surah that documented Allah's blessings upon mankind and His favor, right? The frequent ayah. فَبِأَيَّ آلَاء. What does آلَاء mean? آلَاء means, it's different to ni'am. Ni'mah is a blessing that is personal for you. آلَاء are the universal blessings that everyone enjoys. And he counted and listed the blessings. You know what the first blessing was? Ar-Rahmanu 'allama al-Qur'an. That was the first blessing upon mankind, and that's why it was mentioned at the very beginning. If you fail to see this, you will fail to develop a relationship with the Qur'an. When you understand that this is the greatest blessing, without this, my life is missing al-barakah, then you will know and understand where you will source your barakah from and strengthen that relationship with Allah Azza wa Jal. So we are in desperate need of pondering and reflecting over the word of Allah in order to revive this heart and iman and guidance within us. And this surah, Surah Al-Mulk, most definitely strengthens our relationship with Allah Azza wa Jal. And that's exactly what the entire Qur'an does. And this surah, most importantly, Allah Azza wa Jal, when He described the Qur'an and what it does to the heart, He said, وَإِذَا مَا أُنزِلَتْ سُورَةً. When a surah is revealed, I want you to imagine the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam sitting in al-masjid and the companions are there with him, and all of a sudden a surah comes down onto his heart. Allah now is describing this scene. What is happening? وَإِذَا مَا أُنزِلَتْ سُورَةٌ فَمِنْهُمْ مَنْ يَقُولُ أَيُّكُمْ زَادَتْهُ هَذِهِ إِيمَانًا. As-sahaba, they listen to the ayat, fresh, never heard by any mankind ever before. First time we ever hear them. They look at each other and they say to each other, أَيُّكُمْ زَادَتْهُ هَذِهِ إِيمَانًا. Who among you was increased iman as a result of these ayat that came down? Who just experienced a rise in iman? Who among us? Who felt like he wants to do something for Allah now? Whose iman increased? And now he's going to go and be certain upon his worship. هذا هو الإيمان when it increases. What does an increase of iman mean? It means that you're led to action. Every salat you pray is iman. Every sadaqah you give is iman rising. Every good word you say is iman increasing. And every good deed you do is iman rising and increasing. That's what al-iman increasing means. So they looked at each other and they said, who among you? His iman has increased as a result of the ayat. Allah Azza wa Jalla, He says, فَأَمَّا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا. As for the believers, فَزَادَتْهُمْ إِيمَانًا وَهُمْ يَسْتَبْشِرُونَ. It increased them in iman and they are rejoicing. That's the true celebration. That's the real happiness. That's the real joy. When you sit now bi-ithnillahi ta'ala throughout this course and you hear something of the message of Allah, from the guidance of Allah, you will most definitely the heart, if it is a believing certain heart, and that's our assumption bi-ithnillah that Allah Azza wa Jalla accepts our iman, you will most definitely feel that the iman has increased and it has risen and you'll be celebrating. Don't hold that celebration and that joy back. Smile when you need to smile, when you connect with a meaning from the meanings of Allah Azza wa Jal. Rejoice and be happy. And complete this happiness by delivering the message to those that are in most need of it. You know, when someone receives good news, what do? When people receive good news, the first thing is they rush to their phone and they call others, people that are beloved to them, and they share the good news with them. Why don't we have the same attitude when we learn something in our deen? There needs to be a rush, there needs to be an excitement. When I learn something and I'm so happy that I learned what it is and I understood the meaning of Allah's word, finally, the word of Allah has been unlocked to my heart. I understand it. This is a sign of iman. You're rejoicing, you're celebrating. Go and share it with the world. That's what the Quran is. The Quran is nur. You know, when the sun rises, does it shine on things and it keeps away from other things? It doesn't do that. When the sun rises, it shines upon everything in its path. That's what the Quran is. Once you have the knowledge of the Quran, and to don't hold it back from anyone. Go shine like a sun. And the sun doesn't take a break. Does the sun take a break? Is it like one day it comes up and then the next day it takes another 2-3 days because it got tired and then it comes back on the fourth day? It doesn't. Every single day the sun is coming out. With da'i in Allah and the one who's learned the word of Allah and something from it, he's like the sun. He comes out every day to mankind. spreading the word of Allah, teaching mankind what they're in most need of. Many people don't understand the need of the Quran in their life. They don't. I listen to many problems of the youth, and I read many problems in the messages and other elsewhere. And every single time I read a message or I hear a complaint, I always challenge myself to say, what is the ayah that could have been guidance for this person out of his situation? Every single time there is an ayah. And I say to myself, well, if only they knew the ayah. If only he, she knew the ayah, they would not have been in the problem they're in. So the more of the Quran we know, the closer and closer we come to Allah. When you're close to Allah, what does that mean? You're far away from the footsteps of a shaytan and the deception of a shaytan. That's the equation. And the more you keep away from the Quran, there's no in between. It's either this or it's either that. فَرِيقٌ فِي الْجَنَّةِ وَفَرِيقٌ فِي السَّعِيرِ. Nothing in the middle. When you keep away from the Quran, you'll find yourself coming closer and closer to the path of a shaytan. We ask Allah Azza wa Jal to grant us goodness. Brothers and sisters in Islam, we want to first now begin with the virtues of Surah Al-Mulk that were mentioned by the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And we also want to discuss the close relationship the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had, especially with Surah Al-Mulk, and the relationship that the companions had with the Surah and the righteous believers afterwards. Jabir radiallahu anhu narrates and he says, كان النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم لا ينام حتى يقرأ ألف لام ميم تنزيل وتبارك الذي بيده الملك. He said that the Messenger صلى الله عليه وسلم would not sleep until he recited Surah Al-Sajdah and Surah Al-Mulk. See the close relationship? He would not sleep until he recited it. In another narration, Aisha radiallahu anha, she says, لا يدعها في سفر ولا حضر. He would not abandon reciting this surah, whether he was a traveler or a resident. That adds another degree of relationship. When a person is traveling, is tired, most likely many of the worships are left out. Even as-salat, which is 4 rak'at, it's shortened to 2 rak'at because the traveler is busy. Lakin the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, even when he is traveling, given concession to reduce as-salat from 4 to 2, but yet he will always make effort that before he slept during travel, he would recite Surah Al-Mulk. Then there is something incredible about this surah. And the way Aisha radiallahu anha is wording the hadith, it seems to be that he had so much of a close relationship with this surah that he would not sleep until he recited it. In other words, it would be a strange and an odd night if he slept having not recited Surah Al-Mulk. A very strange night. It would be an odd night from the nights that he has lived. What is the situation with us, my brothers and sisters in Islam? Do we in our life differentiate between the nights we recite Surah Al-Mulk in and the nights we don't? Wallah, it's all the same with us. If we didn't recite it, it's just as good as if we did recite it. Nothing has really changed. I don't observe anything in my life of difference whether Surah Al-Mulk was included in my nightly routine or not. There's a problem. There's a problem. If Surah Al-Mulk is not in your nightly routine, and that night you felt it very normal, and it's the same as all other nights, there is a problem. Our course, bi-ithnillahi ta'ala, is going to change and shift this completely. We ask Allah Azza wa Jal to grant us that strength and ability. Well, Imam al-Suyuti rahimahullah, he said that the muhajirun and the ansar would learn this surah the way he said that they would learn this surah and they would say, Al-Maghboonu man lam yata'allamha. The Muhajirun, the Ansar, these are companions. First, we spoke about Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam's relationship every single night. Second, we're speaking about the Sahaba generally. They used to say al-maghbun man lam yata'allamha, meaning the one who is in severe complete loss is the one who hasn't learnt Surah Al-Mulk yet. You know the word maghbun, what does maghbun mean? Maghbun, it doesn't just mean a person is at loss, at severe loss. You know, if I owned a car that's worth $50,000 and I sold it for $48,000, I sold it at a loss. If I owned a $50,000 car and I sold it for $2,000, I'm at a severe loss. That's what maghbun is. Maghbun is you have a treasure. You had a surah of 30 ayat that could have charged that relationship with Allah Azza wa Jal and given you so much more benefit. We're going to speak about them. But if you did not learn it, you are maghbun. Not only at loss, you are at an extreme severe loss. That is how the Sahaba radiallahu anhum would describe this surah. Just one word, maghbun. وَأَبُو مَهْدِي رَحِمَهُ اللَّهِ From among التابعين. So we went from النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم, الصحابة, underneath them التابعين. What was their relationship? He said, I used to pray behind الزهري. الإمام الزهري رحمه الله, he's known. He said, I prayed behind him 1 month during صلاة الفجر. And he would recite, تبارك الذي بيده الملك in the first ركعة, قل هو الله أحد in the second ركعة. What was happening with him that month? That he just stuck to Surah Al-Mulk and he recited it in Salat Al-Fajr for an entire month. Some deep relationship and some deep connection with that surah, with the Imam Al-Zuhri. And I've given you Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, Al-Sahaba, Al-Tabi'een, and I'm going to give you someone known as Al-Imam Al-Alusi, rahimahullah. Al-Imam Al-Alusi is a mufassir. He made a tafsir of the Qur'an. He died 1270 Hijri, which means 132 years ago, Imam Al-Alusi. And I found something beautiful for him in his own tafsir. He wrote a tafsir of the Qur'an. Listen to what he said. At the very beginning of Surah Al-Mulk, before he gave tafsir of it, he said, وَالْحَمْدُ لِلَّهِ الَّذِي وَفَّقَنِي لِقِرَاءَتِهَا كَذَلِكَ مُنْذُ بَلَغْتُ سِنَّ التَّمْيِيزِ إِلَى الْيَوْمِ وأسأل الله تعالى التوفيق لما بعد والقبول. الإمام الألوسي رحمه الله, he said, praise be to Allah, the one who has enabled me to recite it, Surah Al-Mulk, since the age of Tamiz. The age of Tamiz is the age of distinguishment, 6, 7, 8 years old. He says, Alhamdulillah, Allah has enabled me to recite it from that age until today. And I ask Allah for continued success and acceptance. Al-Imam Al-Alusi, brothers and sisters in Islam, he mentioned this at the beginning of a tafsir. And he also mentioned that he began to write a tafsir when he was 34 years old. That's when he began writing a tafsir. And he said, I learned it not at the age of puberty, at the age of At-Tamiz, 7, 8. That's the age of Tamiz, when I can distinguish and know that the fire burns and the water is cool to touch. That's a Tamiz, knowing what's good and what's bad, the general things. So that's when he's reciting it. So perhaps he memorized it, let's say, at the age of 5 or 6, all the way until the age of 34 when he's writing what he wrote. He's been reciting Surah Al-Mulk for 30 years, every single night, when he wrote what he wrote. And this is who? A man 132 years ago. So Anna, I'm not giving you something that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to recite it every night, and then that's because of Rasulullah, then everyone else after him, no problems. The relationship goes down. In fact, you will see throughout the generations, everyone who understood the surah can no longer sleep without reciting it. And if he did sleep without reciting it, that night will be an odd night, a strange night. And you'll see how this surah has this effect. And this is the guidance that Allah Azza wa Jal bestows upon whomever He wants. The virtues of this surah, my brothers and sisters in Islam, are three. Number one, and Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, صورة تبارك هي المانعة من عذاب القبر. And this is an authentic hadith. النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم said, صورة تبارك, صورة الملك, it is a protection. It protects from the punishment of the grave. Wallahi, brothers and sisters in Islam, the punishment of the grave is not a light matter. النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم used to seek Allah's protection from the punishment of the grave at the end of every single obligatory prayer. That's how huge this matter is. And so imagine when a person has passed away and he's put in his grave and the dirt has come on top of him and all his family and his friends have moved away and he hears their last footsteps and he's in a hole that is dark, it's gloomy, it is tight. And it is the dwelling of insects, worms, and spiders. Afterwards, Munkar wa Nakir, two angels come to this person. They hold him up and they ask him, Man Rabbuk? And what are you going to answer? The believer now knows Allahu Rabbi. Where are you going to collect the strength to say to this angel, Allahu Rabbi? Munkar wa Nakir, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says about them, Aswadani azraqan. Their color is black and blue. They don't come with a abaya like this and a hat and come to you and say, Assalamu alaikum, brother, get up, we want to ask you a few questions. That's not how they appear. They don't favor people over others. They are sent by Allah. And at that moment, you'll see the reality with your own eye. And you ask the question from these foreign, strange people you have never, ever seen their likes. And you ask the question, Man Rabbuk? You realize that in this world, the life, I was supposed to learn Man Rabbuk. How much effort did you put to learn Man Rabbuk? The believer will answer, Allahu Rabbi. You'll be asked, Ma Deenuk? The believer will answer, Al-Islamu Deeni. You'll be asked, Man Nabiyuk? The believer will answer, Muhammadun sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Surat al-Mulk protects from the punishment of the grief. You know what I realized? Surat al-Mulk, once you read it and you understand the deep meanings in it, it will ingrain and fix at-tawheed in your heart like you have never experienced before. The one who knows Surat al-Mulk will be able to answer with confidence, Allahu Rabbi. Note, without the shadow of a doubt. Wal-Islamu Deeni, without the shadow of a doubt, when Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is my prophet and messenger. That is the secret and the relationship between this surah and it being a protector from Azab al-Qabr. Because within it is the information about At-Tawheed. It fixes it and ingrains it in the heart. As a result, afterwards, no doubt could ever come to this person in his heart so long as he remains connected to it. I'm not speaking about reciting it once or coming and attending five lessons and never having anything to do with this surah afterwards. You will realize in these narrations how the relationship with this surah is supposed to be. So this is what the surah does. And how does it protect? When you're in your grief, how does it protect? Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu describes exactly how it protects. He said, as the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, يُؤْتَ الرَّجُلُ فِي قَبْرِهِ فَتُؤْتَى رِجْلَاهِ فتقول صورة الملك فتقول رجلاه ليس لكم ما قبلي سبيل كان يقرأ بي صورة الملك. When a person is put in his grave and now a man approaches him in the grave ready to execute punishment upon the person in the grave. And so he is approached with the punishment from his legs, where his legs are. And his legs will say, "You have no power over us. You can't enter from here. You cannot punish from his legs." He used to stand reciting Surah Al-Mulk. Go somewhere else. So then the punishment will come to him from his chest or from his stomach area, this abdomen area. The punishment will approach, and this area would say to the punishment, "You have no power over us. There is no way from here." He used to recite Surah Al-Mulk. Then the punishment goes towards his head. And they approach his head with the punishment. And his head will say, "There is no power over us. No entry. The punishment cannot enter from his head." He used to recite Surah Al-Mulk. Then Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu said, "It is the protector that protects from the punishment of the grief." And it is mentioned in At-Tawrat, As-Surah Al-Mulk, whoever recites it at night has done a great deal of good. مَنْ قَرَأَهَا فِي لَيْلَةٍ فَقَدْ أَكْثَرَ وَأَطَابَ. Whoever recites it at night has done a great deal of good. That's the word of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So the first virtue protects from the punishment of the grief. The second virtue that is authentic, in Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, إِنَّ سُورَةً فِي الْقُرْآنِ ثَلَاثُونَ آيَةً شَفَعَتْ لِرَجُلٍ حَتَّى غُفِرَ لَهُ هِيَ تَبَارَكَ الَّذِي بِيَدِهِ الْمُلْكِ. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, there is a surah in the Quran which is made up of 30 ayat. It interceded for a man or for a person until he was forgiven. It interceded for someone until he was forgiven. Al-ulama rahimahumullah, they said, in order for a person to attain these virtues, then a person has to be persistent in reciting it. And the surah, he continuously recites it. And this surah will ask Allah to forgive him. And so this encourages us all to regularly recite the surah. The virtue isn't specific for the person who recites it in the day or in the night. You could recite it any time and have this virtue. You may recite it in the day, in the evening, after coming back from work, at night. No matter where you recite it in the day and in the night, there is the reward and the virtue of what we are saying. So it's not bound or restricted to a specific time. We just said that Sunnah al-Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was to recite it before he slept. However, if a person forgot to recite it at night and then decided to recite it the next morning, then bi-ithnillahi ta'ala, he's included in this virtue. It interceded until a person was forgiven. The third virtue, and Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Suratun min al-Qur'an, ma hiya illa 30 ayah, khasamat an sahibiha, hatta adkhalathu al-jannah, wa hiya tabarak. And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, there is a surah in the Qur'an consisting of only 30 ayat. It will intercede on behalf of its companion until it leads him into the paradise. Imagine, it will intercede until it leads him to the paradise. And I want you to imagine a person being held, carried and dragged to Jahannam. He's being dragged to Jahannam, full of shortcomings. And you are not included in the mercy of Allah. And so the surah begins to khasim. It begins to defend and argue on your behalf. Oh Allah, he used to recite me every night, and you're still being pulled and dragged. And it will say, oh Allah, he used to cry when he used to recite me and reflect upon its wisdoms and meanings. And he would recite it and reflect upon your greatness. And oh Allah, it reminded him of being grateful too, as you'll see this message in the surah. And it'll continue to stand by you. It will not run away from you. This is what the word khasamat suggests. That you're going somewhere, and this surah is defending. It's defending. It continues to put a good word, good word, good word. Doesn't stop. But it does that for صاحبها, its companion. You see, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, he didn't say that it defends the one who memorized it. He said it defends its companion. It defends the companion. What does a companion mean? A friend of yours, if I say, how's your relationship with your friend? What do you say? You say, it's very good. I see him all every day. I see him once a week, twice a week, whatever it is. But it's there, it's strong. That's our relationship with the Quran. It's got to be like that. Like a friend. It's with me in the morning. It's with me in the evening before I sleep when I wake up. Like this. Such a person, it's going to defend him and put a good case for him on the day of judgment. So it not only intercedes until a person is forgiven, but it intercedes until a person is entered into the paradise. These are three virtues. Saves from the punishment of the grave, intercedes until a person is forgiven, and not only that, intercedes until he enters the paradise. Allahu Akbar, where would you find this? Where would you find this? What kind of reward is this? This is a reward that is meant for sahib of this surah. Well, subhanallah, we find in the hadith of Abdullah ibn Abbas that summarizes all these three virtues, but it's put nicely and beautifully. He said to a man, shall I share with you a hadith that will make you happy? Imagine Ibn Abbas, a companion, coming to a person and saying, can I share with you a hadith that will make you happy? Full of joy and excitement. He said, yes. The man said, give me the hadith. So Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu said to him, recite, تبارك الذي بيده الملك, and teach it to your family and your children, all of them, and the children of your household. If you have other children in the household, teach it to them. And to your neighbors. Listen to what he's saying to him. He said to him, for it is the savior and the pleader, meaning it'll defend. It'll defend a person on the day of resurrection before his Lord. And it'll ask Allah to protect such a person from the punishment of the fire. And also, its sahib, its companion, will be saved from the punishment of the grave. He gave him all three virtues in one hadith. And he said to him, go, this is enough joy for you today. Go and teach it for everyone you know. See how sahaba used to deal with this surah? How they used to speak about this surah? Incredible stuff. We move on to the names of this surah. This surah, Surah Al-Mulk, has a few names. And whenever a surah has more than one name, it refers to the greatness of that surah. Al-Imam Suyuti, rahimahullah, he mentioned in his book, Ulum Al-Quran, he said, كَثْرَةُ الْأَسْمَاءِ تَدُلُّ عَلَى شَرَفِ الْمُسَمَّى. He said, the abundance of names is an indication of the honor of that which is named. And you know, Allah Azza wa Jal has what? 99 names of what we know. Since Allah has an abundant number of names, that just means and indicates that He is great, full of honor and might. You know, when I say about someone, let's say, mashallah, this man graduated from medical school. He also holds a degree in such and such. He also holds a double degree in so and so. He's also a technician and he's also this and so. The more I count of what he is and what he does, the more and more honor and esteem I give him among the people. So Surah Al-Mulk has more than one name, indicating to its honor and its esteem. The first name, and it's the most famous and common name that is found in the ahadith as well, is Surah Al-Mulk. And that's how it's written in Al-Mushaf. The second name is Surah Tabarak. And that is in fact the name of the entire juz', that part 29, Surah Tabarak. It is also known as Surah Tabarak Al-Mulk. Because there's another surah in the Quran that begins with Tabarak, and that is Surah Al-Furqan. So that one's called Tabarak Al-Furqan, and this one is called Tabarak Al-Mulk. The fourth name that you may refer to this surah with, Surah Tabarak Al-Ladhi Biyadihi Al-Mulk. It's also called Surah Al-Mani'ah, the protector, because it protects from the punishment of the grave, and it protects from the sins that result and lead a person to punishment in the grave. It's also called Suratul Munjiyah, the savior, because it saves a person from calamities on the Day of Judgment. Well, Imam al-Razi mentioned in his tafsir that Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu named it, and that's the final seventh name of it, Suratul Mujadilah. The surah that disputes and argues. And once again, we covered that because it will defend its companion in the grave and on the Day of Judgment until he enters the paradise. We discuss now whether this surah is Makki or Madani. We're coming towards the end of our lecture. We want to finish the introduction to this surah. Is this surah Makki or Madani? What is the difference? A Makki surah is a surah that was revealed before the Hijrah. A Madani surah is a surah revealed after the Hijrah. Some people get it wrong and they say Makki is what was revealed in Mecca, Madani what was revealed in Medina. That's not right. A surah could possibly be Madani and it was revealed in Mecca. And that is because it was revealed after the Hijrah. So you understand the difference. It's all got to do with Hijrah. It's got nothing to do with location. Surah Al-Mulk is a Makki surah. It was revealed before the Hijrah. Precisely a late Makki surah, right towards the end of the Meccan period. And there is a difference between early Meccan surah and late Makki surah. I'll explain the difference to you. But generally, surah that were revealed before the Hijrah, which are Makki surah, they focus more on the aqidah, the belief, the faith in Allah, and matters of the unseen, the punishment, the paradise, the angels, the devils, things that increase our iman. There is hardly anything in the Makki surah that has to do with actions, rulings, regulations, laws, pray and do this, and that's the ruling for this. That's all in the Madani surah. After the Hijrah, when Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam arrived at Al-Madinah, that's when do this and do that and don't do this and keep away from that. And the laws of divorce come down, the laws of marriage, regulations, inheritance, and so on comes down, al-halal, wal-haram, what to eat, what not to eat, clothing and how to dress it. All of this is when, after the Makki period in Al-Madinah, Madani. This surah is Makki. Therefore, you will hardly find anything in this surah of a commandment of Allah Azza wa Jal telling us do this, or ya ayyuha alladhina amanu, don't do this. It's not found. The point of this surah is to instill within the heart of the believer greatness of Allah Azza wa Jal. So that at the end, you walk out having known who Allah Azza wa Jal is. That's the point of this surah. And it's a late Meccan surah. What's the difference between a late Makki and an early? The early Meccan surah, their language is soft. Their approach is soft. Because it's the first time the disbelievers hear the message. The late Meccan surah, their tone and their style is harsh. It's strong. Because now it's been a few years and the disbelievers are still not willing to submit and surrender to Allah. So the language becomes tougher. We'll find this in the surah. تَكَادُ تَمَيَّزُ مِنَ الْغَيْظِ. How Allah Azza wa Jal will describe the hellfire as though it's going to rip apart. كُلَّمَا أُلْقِيَ فِيهَا فَوْجٌ سَأَلَهُمْ خَزَنَتُهَا وَلَهُمْ عَذَابُ السَّعِيرِ وَلِلَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا بِرَبِّهِمْ عَذَابُ جَهَنَّمُ. You'll find the language becomes very intense. So that we need to take in mind, and that's because it's a late Meccan surah. By then, you know a lot about Allah. Why haven't you turned back yet? Why haven't you come back? And we'll discover and talk about this meaning when we get there. The number of ayat, 30 ayat in this surah, as mentioned in the previous ahadith. And the Mufassirun didn't mention any specific reason as to why this surah was revealed. So there's nothing authentic for why it was revealed. It was revealed. And surah are split into two categories. There are surah that have a reason for why they come down. And a lot of the Qur'an doesn't have a reason for why it came down. So why does it come down? For added information for the people, to increase them in their guidance, to guide them. Because not all the time people know what's good for them. So Allah Azza wa Jalla knows what's good for us. So He sends things down that have no reason. No one asked any question about it. But this is the mercy of Allah Azza wa Jalla sending down what people are in need of. Brothers and sisters in Islam, the central message, we've got two more discussions. The central message of this surah is about the power, the greatness, the might, the ability, and the majesty of Allah Azza wa Jal. From the very beginning, تبارك الذي بيده الملك وهو على كل شيء قدير. Then Allah will speak about what He created, الموت والحيات. Then He created the seven heavens. Then He decorated the heavens, زينا السماء. Then وللذين كفروا, what He will give the disbelievers. Then هو الذي جعل لكم الأرض, He made the earth soft and easy for you to walk on. أولم يروا إلى الطير, He's the one who created the birds, and the birds, He carries them in the heavens as they fly in the air. أمن هذا الذي هو جند لكم ينصركم, He's the one who guides, He's the one who protects. And then يرزقكم إن أمسك رزقه, He's the one who provides. هو الذي أنشأكم, He created you, جعل لكم السمع, He gave you the ability to hear and the ability to see, والأفئدة, and the ability to understand and comprehend with the heart. قل أرأيتم إن أصبح ماؤكم, up until He speaks about the water. If this water that you and I depend on every single day, He speaks and He establishes His might and His power over this water. He says, tell them, if this water was to all of a sudden sink in the earth, who's going to get them water afterwards? That's how the surah ends. It begins with بِيَدِهِ الْمُلْكِ, in His hand is the dominion, the kingdom of all things. And at the end, He's telling you, even the water that you drink, it's in His hand. And if He holds it back, where are you going to find water from? That's the style, that's the tone, that's the speech that is going to be found within the surah. At the end, you're going to come out very humble. You're going to come out like this. What was I thinking? What was I doing? When all of my affairs are in His hand, بِيَدِهِ الْمُلْكِ. What was I thinking? As a result, after the 30 ayat, humility settles in the heart. Arrogance, if it's there, becomes crushed to the point where it exits. There's no more room for it. Afterwards, a person finds himself being loyal to Allah Azza wa Jal, submits to Allah, and begins a new journey with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's the theme of the surah. That's the central point and message of this blessed surah. Finally, and our last discussion, is the relationship between the beginning of this surah and the end of the previous one. So I like to often share this, so we can show the people the miraculous nature of the Qur'an. That the ayat and the surah were not just put randomly together and, you know, just like people now today, they author a book, chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3. Sometimes you read 2 chapters and you say, wallahi, this author maybe had a bad day when he authored this book. It's got no sense. And you throw it out. And, lilasaf, some of us are like that with the Qur'an. Why? Because he hasn't been exposed to this type of knowledge. He opens the Qur'an. He says, why is Allah speaking about the foods of Ahlul Kitab? Then, who we are allowed to marry from Ahlul Kitab? Then the next ayah afterwards, an ayah about wudu. Then an ayah about tayammum. Then an ayah about ghusl and janabah. What's going on? How do we connect all these topics together? So there becomes confusion in the mind of the believers that are not related and connected with this type of science in the Qur'an. So that's the point for why we bring it to your attention. Let me give you this so you can appreciate. So we have now Surah Al-Talaq, Surah Al-Tahrim, and afterwards is what? Surah Al-Mulk. These are three surahs. Surah Al-Talaq, at the very end, Allah Azza wa Jalla, He says, اللَّهُ الَّذِي خَلَقَ سَبْعَ سَمَوَاتٍ وَمِنَ الْأَرْضِ مِثْلَهُنَّ يَتَنَزَّلُ الْأَمْرُ بَيْنَهُنْ لِتَعْلَمُوا أَنَّ اللَّهَ عَلَى كُلِّ شَيْءٍ قَدِيرٍ وَأَنَّ اللَّهَ قَدْ أَحَاطَ بِكُلِّ شَيْءٍ عِلْمًا. The end of Surah Al-Talaq, Allah Azza wa Jalla spoke about the reason, the purpose for why He created everything. He said, I created everything. I'm generalizing because the ayat would say seven heavens, seven earths and everything in between. So He created everything for two reasons. Number one, so that we can know and understand and acknowledge that Allah is capable over all things and that His knowledge encompasses all things. So al-ilm wal-qudra, that's what was mentioned at the end of Surah Al-Talaq. The knowledge of Allah, the ability of Allah. The next surah is Surah At-Tahrim. Surah At-Tahrim, all of it is an explanation of the knowledge of Allah. It takes that last word of Surah Al-Talaq, وَأَنَّ اللَّهَ قَدْ أَحَاطَ بِكُلِّ شَيْءٍ عِلْمًا, And then Surah At-Tahrim comes to tell you the extensive knowledge of Allah. So from the very beginning, Allah Azza wa Jalla is going to speak about the story that happened, and he heard Nabba'ni al-Alim al-Hakim. All the entire surah is about an example of what Allah knows of His creation. And then Surah Al-Mulk comes to emphasize and elaborate and explain Qudratullah, the ability of Allah. So the end of Surah Al-Talaq mentioned the ability of Allah, the knowledge of Allah. Surah At-Tahrim explained in depth the knowledge of Allah. And then Surah Al-Mulk is going to now explain in depth the ability of Allah. That's why the end of the first ayah, وَهُوَ عَلَى كُلِّ شَيْءٍ قَدِيرٍ. He's capable over all things. We're going to even speak about the word Qadir and how is it different to Mustati'a, because they both mean the same, but there's a world of a difference, we'll explain. And then the entire surah is about how Allah is capable over all things. He created life and death. And that's the greatest thing Allah was capable of. That relates to you and I to understand His greatness. We'll go through those over there when we get there. And the other connection between these two surah, beautiful and incredible, is that at the beginning of Surah Al-Mulk, Allah would say and mention our purpose of existence. لِيَبْلُوَكُمْ أَيُّكُمْ أَحْسَنُ عَمَلًا. He created us to test us. Who among you will be better in deeds? طيب. He's created us to test us. So that means, on the Day of Judgment, that's the Day of Results. After every exam, there's results. And there could be two results only. Paradise or the hellfire. The end of Surah At-Tahrim, there was a mention of righteous women that were severely tested, but they both passed the test. Not only did they pass the test, but they were role models to mankind. And that was Asiya and Maryam ibn Imran. That's the last thing. That's, we read that in Salat al-Isha. That's the last thing you'll see in Surah At-Talaq before Surah Al-Mulk. Surah Al-Mulk is telling you, you were created to be tested. You want to know how this looks like? You want to know what it means? There's a perfect example. Look at the surah before that. Allah will speak about two righteous women that were severely tested, Asiya and what she went through. Fir'aun being the worst of mankind, he's her husband. She was surrounded by this disbelief, and it did not harm her iman. She remained consistent upon her faith and she passed the test. And even something so beautiful here, Imam Ibn Kathir rahimahullah, he said, this is a parable that Allah Azza wa Jalla has given the believers, teaching them that if they associate with these believers, that does not harm their faith. Asiya associated with disbelief, her husband was a kafir, and it did not affect her iman. So what does that teach you and I? When we live in the West, among disbelievers, that should not be a reason for why you lose your commitment to ad-deen. Here, there's a woman in history that lived alongside someone worse than every kafir on earth. Despite that, she upheld her deen. And she passed the test. So don't sit and say, oh, wallah, my test is difficult. I ended up somewhere in this country, someone brought me here. Wal fitan wal fasad outside has corrupted me and I lost my iman. You know, it's not because of me, it's because of external factors. There's an example in here. We're going to explain these later on. And the other example is Maryam. She was severely tested. How? She was accused in her honor and dignity. You know, the worst type of oppression is when you're accused in your dignity and you don't have evidence to prove yourself innocent. That is the worst type of oppression. Even then, she remained steadfast, firm, and not only that, she was a role model to mankind. These are two individuals, لِيَبْلُوَكُمْ, Allah tested them, and they came out shining for mankind. And there were two other individuals mentioned at the end of Surah At-Talaq, that they were tested severely as well, but they failed the test, and they ended up in the Jahannam. Who are those? The wife of Lut and the wife of Nuh. What happened with them? The wife of Lut, she was tested. She had to choose a side. Who are you going to choose? Your husband and the group of belief and iman? Or are you going to choose your people, the disbelievers? And she put her loyalty with the disbelievers. She placed it there. She failed the test. And she was from the people of the fire. And the same thing with the wife of Nuh. She was tested. Who are you going to choose? Side of belief or disbelief? Eventually she abandoned the side of her husband. She sided with the disbelievers. She failed the test. She entered Jahannam wal-iyadhu billah. And the overall message is that they were living with the best of people and they still failed. And the other two lived in the worst of environments and they passed. Your environment has nothing to do with how you carry yourself and conduct yourself. Yes, the environment does play a big role, but that's if you give into it. Yusuf alayhi salam, before he entered the prison, min al-muhsinin. He entered, he came out, inna naraka min al-muhsinin. Nothing changed. And you know the prison system? You know if someone enters a prison for a small crime, most likely, you know how he comes out? He comes out leading a gang. That's what the prison system teaches. If so, that's why the prison system around the world has failed miserably. Go and read Australian news media articles that have spoken about the prison system here in Australia, how it has failed. It hasn't reduced crime on the roads. Why? Because once a criminal goes in, he learns from others, he becomes a bigger criminal, he comes out, he's leading a gang. That's how it is. You imagine now Yusuf alayhi salam, a believer, he enters a prison, he comes out, min al-muhsinin before, inside min al-muhsinin, muhsinin wherever he went. The believer is the one who creates the change around him. Not him being weak and being affected by that which is around him. Until you have a Qur'an. You have a Qur'an in your heart. How could you be affected by that which is around you? You have the source of all strength. You have that immediate rope and connection with Allah Azza wa Jal. How can you complain? Allah, we're under pressure. Where we are and we're weak and ya Allah. We're weak, yes, because we don't have that relationship with the Qur'an. That's the reason. But if we come back to this Qur'an and come strong, then you'll find a shift in everyone's attitude and in everyone's identity. We'll be strong. Like a Muslim today, when he meets others at work and they ask him, what's your name? He says, Muhammad. Ma what? Muhammad. I'll be broke, don't worry, just shortcut, Mo. Call me Mo. That even your name, you're not confident about, to spell it out to the disbeliever so he can learn it. These white men that we came into their country, they forced us to learn their names. Did you see any one of them compromising and saying, I'll give you a shortcut to my name, just say this. They forced us, they stood on top of our head and they said to us, learn our names. And we learnt it. And we say their whole name, no shortcuts. When it comes to us, what happened? This is what identifies you as a Muslim. If you ran away from that, what do you think is going to happen with the rest of your deen? How confident would you be in it? Why don't you teach the white man to recite and spell your name the same way you learnt his name? Stand there, repeat Muhammad, Muhammad a million times until he gets it right. Allah, I learnt your name, learn my name. Why do I always have to give the shortcuts and compromise? If that's your name, that's you, your name. You weren't confident enough to repeat it again for him to learn. How much of your deen are you going to convey to these people? That's a challenge. So the believer becomes strong through the Qur'an. That's where he sources his strength from. And the final matter that concludes our discussion in 1 minute here, and that is that, look how beautiful this is. Surah Al-Tahrim came before Surah Al-Mulk. Surah Al-Tahrim came before. Surah Al-Tahrim, what does Al-Tahrim mean? Al-Tahrim means to make matters impermissible. Who's the one who has the right to legislate and say this is haram and this is halal? Alladhi biyadihi al-mulk. So Surah Al-Mulk came afterwards to teach you and I that the one who legislates, says what's halal and what's haram, is the one biyadihi al-mulk, Allah Azza wa Jal. And so when we understand this surah, we will understand never to accept from any community or any government that comes on top of us and says, actually, we're going to legislate and say this is permissible, and this is law, and this is fine, and this is wrong, and this is right. This is not for anyone. This is بيده الملك. الملك سبحانه وتعالى is the one who legislates and makes tahrim and tahlil of matters. Wallahu alam. We conclude our discussion here. بإذن الله تعالى, our next lesson. So today was Tuesday. The next lesson would be Thursday night. We're going to begin with the surah, and we're going to cover just over half of the surah, because in the next four seatings that we have, we want to complete the entire surah. Surah is 2.5 pages. We'll move how we need to move, and we'll stop and reflect at things that need to be stopped and reflected over. We ask Allah Azza wa Jal to grant us an acceptance and goodness. Jazakumullahu khairan for your attendance, for your attentive listening. I encourage you to come out until we finish the program. We ask Allah Azza wa Jal, رَبَّنَا أَتِنَا فِي الدُّنْيَا حَسَنَةً وَفِي الْآخِرَةِ حَسَنَةً وَقِنَا عَذَابَ النَّارِ وَصَلَّى اللَّهُ وَسَلَّمَ وَبَارَكَ عَلَى نَبِيِّنَا مُحَمَّدٍ وَعَلَى آلِهِ وَصَحْبِهِ أَجْمَعِينَ.